13 to 23, as we continue in our series, Christmas, the rest of the story, Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I just thank you, Lord, for the message of Christmas. And I pray that you would just teach us this morning, Lord, how we can persevere through all the problems, all the difficulties, all the trials and troubles in our lives, to keep moving forward, to keep serving you, especially at Christmas time. I ask, Lord, that you would come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. A year ago, last December the 7th, 32-year-old Angela Basso from Chicago was standing on the sidewalk outside of the Bandera restaurant on Michigan Avenue when a 66-year-old man named Daniel Always, who was dressed in a Santa suit and drunk as a skunk, tripped over his own feet, knocked her down face first, and fell right on top of her, breaking her nose and crushing both of her cheekbones. And because the cops didn't arrest the guy for anything, she had to file a lawsuit against him just to collect for the medical damages. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas. People, what do we do when bad things knock us down and bust our chops at Christmas time? We do exactly what Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus do here. We persevere and we keep going. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how we can. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Christmas, the rest of the story, looking at things that happened to Jesus and that Jesus did right after he was born that first Christmas, things that teach us what we need to be doing at Christmas time today. So far in this series, we've looked at the visit of the wise men and how we need to worship Jesus at Christmas time, and the presentation of baby Jesus in the temple and how we need to obey God at Christmas time. And today, we look at Jesus' flight to Egypt and see how we need to persevere and keep serving God at Christmas time too. And to see that, we turn this morning to Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 to 23. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was praised by the angels, worshipped by the wise men, and blessed by Anna and Simeon. But our text today tells us how all the warm fuzzies came to a screeching halt when King Herod decided baby Jesus should die. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, just like Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus kept trusting and kept following God through all their problems that first Christmas, we need to keep trusting and following God through all of our problems this Christmas too. Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, tells us three things that we need to do in order to persevere at Christmas time like God wants us to. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do in order to persevere like we should, we need to follow God's leading. And that's exactly what Joseph and Mary do here in verses 13 to 15. Now, because God knows everything and cares about everything that happens to us, he knows all of our problems even before we do. Joseph and Mary too. Notice, verse 13, God comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him, Herod is out to kill baby Jesus, so you need to take Mary and the baby and hightail it out of here. And notice verses 9 to 12, that is not something that the wise men told Joseph. And Joseph didn't have that dream because he got a hold of some day-old sushi. God gave it to him. And notice, God not only knows what our problems are ahead of time, He also tells us what to do about it. Verse 13, go to Egypt and stay there till I tell you. Follow my leading, persevere through the problems. Let me ask you this morning, what are those problems in your life this Christmas? Today is December the 16th, which means 8 days from now, husbands will start doing their Christmas shopping. Meanwhile, you're the one that had to go to the mall and park somewhere out in North Dakota. Your dysfunctional family decides that they hate you again this year. So you're going to be by yourself. And all your memories of Christmas involve fighting and somebody getting arrested and going to jail. Your mom and dad are getting a divorce. Those kids you raised in the church today are as pagan as Ebenezer Scrooge. Your wife has Alzheimer's and doesn't even know who you are. The blood test comes back and shows that you really do have cancer. Your best friend commits suicide and you feel like it's your fault. Your fiancé runs off with some himbo that she met on Tinder. This is the first Christmas without your mom and you're haunted by the ghost of Christmas past. Who said this was the most wonderful time of the year? Bad things. And folks, those bad things happen to everybody. Singer Michael Bublé has a three-year-old son named Noah right now who's fighting liver cancer. Country singer Carrie Underwood has had three miscarriages in the last 18 months. Last Halloween, six-year-old twin brothers and their nine-year-old sister were killed trying to get on a school bus outside of Rochester, Indiana, by a woman in a truck who was speeding in the fog. And their kid's mom, a woman named Brittany Ingalls, said this, "Why did God do this to me? My kids are dead and my life is over now too." Holy cow, people. You talk about having a blue Christmas. And I know somebody's thinking, Kevin, God knows all of our problems. Why doesn't God do something about our problems? Why does God let these problems happen to start with? Hold it. Don't blame that on God. The Bible says God created this world perfect, but sin slipped in and screwed everything up. So Romans chapter 8, verse 20, nothing in this world as God originally intended it or created it to be. So we live in a fallen world where bad stuff just happens to people, like tornadoes and earthquakes and deer accidents and crib death and breast cancer. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the hidden things belong to God. In other words, there are things that are going to happen to us and to people we love in this lifetime that we are never going to be able to figure out this side of eternity. And God is under no obligation whatsoever to explain those things to us either. Amen. Jesus said, John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have problems, you will have difficulty, even at Christmas time, because problems never take the holidays off. And not only that, but folks, there's a devil out there in the world. Seeking whom he may devour, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. Because the devil hates God and he hates us human beings who are created in the image of God. So perseverance doesn't mean bad things are never going to happen to us. Perseverance means we keep trusting, we keep following and serving God, even when bad things do happen to us. So let me ask you, are you persevering this Christmas? Joseph and Mary did at the first Christmas. Notice verse 14. God tells Joseph to go to Egypt. Joseph doesn't say, God, are you kidding me? First of all, my girlfriend is pregnant and I find out I'm not the baby daddy. Then I got to go 90 miles with a woman on a pregnant donkey to pay a tax increase. The baby's born in a barn. Now you're telling me I got to go to Egypt. God, what about our wedding and our honeymoon to Punta Cana? And what in the world is going to happen to my job back home? You're killing me, God. No. Verse 14, immediately, that same night, Joseph and Mary follow God's leading and they head for Egypt. And you know why? Because Joseph and Mary trusted that God had everything covered. And he did. Egypt was only 75 miles from Bethlehem. It was a peaceful Roman province outside of Herod's jurisdiction. There were already another million Jews living there at the time, so they were going to be in good company. And going to Egypt fulfilled the prophecy, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, further proving that Jesus really was the Messiah promised by God by all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament. And notice verse 13, God says, you go there till I tell you. Which means Joseph and Mary were not going to be in Egypt forever. Which means, folks, our problems are not going to last forever either. So how many people in this room right now are willing to follow God's leading, no matter how many problems that involves? Jim Cruz is a 48-year-old pastor originally from Los Angeles, California. 2016, God called him and his wife to go plant a church on the Strip in Las Vegas. And he said, Sin City, I don't want anything to do with that. But they did. They obeyed. They went and opened the church in some rented office space in a little strip mall about a quarter of a mile down the road from the Mandalay Bay Resort. Started preaching the word, reaching out with the love of Christ. The church started to grow. And then October the 1st, 2017, a 64-year-old man named Stephen Paddock rented a room on the 32nd floor of the Mandalay Bay and opened fire on thousands of people at a country music festival, killing 58 people and wounding hundreds and hundreds of others. The worst mass shooting in the history of the United States. And for months and months and months after that mass shooting, Jim Cruz and his church did absolutely nothing but reach out to and minister to and pray with all kinds of people. Everybody from the victims' families to first responders to hotel workers, you name it. FBI agents even. And the church continued to grow. But months and months of that, Jim Cruz and his wife, it was killing them. So they were so glad last fall when God told them to move back to California and open another church in Thousand Oaks, California, because Thousand Oaks was voted the safest and the quietest city in the entire United States. So last Labor Day, they launched Atmosphere Church out of a clubhouse at a golf course right across the street from a hangout called the Borderline Bar and Grill. You see where this is going. And on the night of last November the 7th, a 29-year-old ex-Marine walked into the Borderline with a .45, shot and killed 12 people and wounded 20 others. So for Jim Cruz and his wife, it was deja vu all over again. And ever since that shooting, they've been doing nothing but reaching out to victims' families and first responders and doing prayer walks and prayer vigils and door-to-door evangelism and offering counseling services. But the question is, why in the world would God put that guy and his wife in two of those situations? And this is what Jim Cruz said. I know God allowed me to go through this again because He'd already taught me how to turn something horrible like this into a blessing. It would be great never to have to deal with tragedies, but God's called us Christians to run to them so we can be salt and light even in the worst of times. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You've got trouble in your life this Christmas and you're wondering why God is allowing it to happen. But listen to me, God never promised you a problem-free life. Amen. And sometimes, instead of taking all the problems away, God will lead you right into them so that He can use you to bring healing to that situation and be glorified through it. And God will do that over and over and over again with us because that is what we Christians have been called to do in this world. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17, no matter what it involves, no matter how hard it may be, God directs us in the way we should go. The first thing we need to do in order to persevere like we should, we need to follow God's leading. We go on in this text, we see a second thing we need to do in order to persevere like we should at Christmas time. We not only need to follow God's leading, we need to overcome evil. And that's exactly what Joseph and Mary do by making this trip, verses 16 to 18. Because back in Jerusalem, Herod had a royal cow. Now, because he was already over 70 years old and sick as a dog, no baby in his lifetime was ever going to take his crown away. But Herod was so demonic, he ordered all baby boys around Bethlehem to be killed. 2 years old and younger, according to the time that the star had appeared to the wise men, chapter 2, verse 7. And Herod, throughout his reign, piled up such a high body count, most ancient historians didn't even bother mention him killing a few dozen baby boys. That guy was so evil, he ordered that whenever he cacked, one person in every family in the nation of Israel should be killed, so that the entire country would be at least shedding some tears when he died. Well, that order was never carried out, thank God. Herod died, nobody cried. But folks, as evil as Herod was, we've got to realize from the very moment of creation, the devil has been hell-bent on destroying Jesus Christ and stopping God's plan to save the world through him. Herod just happened to be the person that the devil was using at that time to kill Jesus at the time that Jesus was born. But believe me, the devil's used a lot of people since and continues to this day. Herod tried to kill a baby who would be the savior of the world. Since 1973, America has killed over 58 million babies by abortion. Babies who could have believed in that Savior and gotten saved. Folks, so many, if we took a minute of silence in honor of every baby that has been killed in America by abortion since 1973, no American would say anything for the next 107 years. And what makes it even more evil, we've got people in America today who call abortion something good. See how the devil works? Don't let him kid you, folks. There really is a war on Christmas. It started way back in the Garden of Eden, and it continues to this very day. Because the devil is still trying to destroy God's plan to save the world through Jesus Christ. And we see that everywhere. In the state capitol building right now in Springfield, there's a Christmas tree, a nativity scene, a Jewish menorah for Hanukkah, and that from the Satanic Temple in Chicago. It's a statue of Eve's hand, Eve from the Garden of Eden, holding an apple with a snake, the devil, wrapped around it. And this caption: "Remember, Satan was the first one to demand equal rights. Help us to bring Satan to Springfield." Hate to tell you this, but Satan has already been in Springfield for a long, long time. In fact, now he's even got a filibuster-free majority in both houses of the legislature. It's a monument to Satan, people. The greatest enemy of man, who brought sin and death into the world and wants to send everybody to hell. Do you mean to tell me we don't have enough leaders in Springfield with enough hair on their chest to say, no, we are not going to put up a monument to the devil in our state capitol? You say, Kevin, they have a constitutional right. Constitutionally, it may be legally right, but it's not morally right. Where are our legislatures right now who would stand up and say, we're not going to have this in the name of anything that's decent and holy? We're not going to let this happen. People, if that doesn't want to make you flee this state like rats from a sinking ship, I don't know what will. The devil is the father of lies. So the only purpose for that monument is to get people to doubt the truth about Jesus Christ so they'll be lost in hell forever. The devil's alive and well, people, especially in the state of Illinois. Last June the 4th, the United States Supreme Court ruled that Jack Phillips, owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop, Denver, Colorado, did not break Colorado's anti-discrimination law by refusing to make a gay wedding cake. Victory for us. But after that ruling, that same day, the exact same day, LGBT activists called him and asked if he would make a transgender birthday cake to celebrate a man supposedly transitioning into a woman. And when Jack Phillips refused, they hit him with another lawsuit, just exactly like the one that was against him before. Here we go again. Folks, the devil never, ever, ever takes a day off. Constantly, constantly attacking our freedom as Christians to stand up for what we believe and live out our faith and spread the gospel. Evil. But the good news is we can overcome that evil. And we can do it because of this verse that's mentioned here. This prophecy, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Now, like Abraham's considered the father of the Israelites, Rachel is considered the mother of the Israelites. And she's buried in Ramah, which is close to Bethlehem. So this verse is prophesying all the crying that would take place when the Jews were exiled from Judea to Babylon in 586 BC. And also all the crying, Rachel weeping, that would take place when all the babies were killed in Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born. But there's another reason why the Holy Spirit cites this verse, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, and it's because of the two verses that come right after it. The Holy Spirit expects you to know your Bible, folks. Verses 16 and 17 say this, yeah, there was crying before, but now stop your crying, because the exiles are going to return, and there is hope for your future. The exiles are coming back from Babylon. Jesus is going to return from Egypt. He's going to start the new covenant. People are going to believe in him and get saved. And the Messiah eventually is going to reign and rule over the whole wide world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what that verse is there for, to send that message. And you say, Kevin, how could Jesus do all that? I'll tell you how. Because Jesus did all that. People ask that question over and over again. How can bad things happen to good people? Gee, I don't know. Because it only happened once about 2,000 years ago, and he volunteered for it. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, on the cross, Jesus not only bore our sin, he also bore all of our griefs and all of our sorrows that all of our problems and troubles cause us, to destroy the power that those problems and troubles have over us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and any attempt by the devil to use those problems and trials and troubles in our lives to destroy our faith. Because they easily can if we let them. We overcome evil by faith in Jesus Christ. What he did for us on the cross at the past, what he's doing for us right now, and what he's promised to do for us in the future. No matter how bad that evil may be. Amen. Last Sunday, November the 5th, 2017, Devin Kelly walked into Little First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas, with a Ruger 5.56 and opened fire, killing 26 people and wounding 20 others before he fled that church and eventually committed suicide. The worst mass shooting in a church in the history of the United States. Folks, that little church only had about 50 people in it, so he blew half that congregation away. You talk about evil. And people, how in the world does a church ever recover from that or overcome that? Well, physically, they're doing fine. Because except for the worship leader, everybody who was wounded is now healed and recovered. And they turned the old church into a solid white memorial. And the congregation is now worshiping in a community center down the road. And the brand new church building that a company is building for them, free gratis, is coming further and further along every single day. So the real question is, how do they overcome that and recover from that emotionally and spiritually? Because people, can you imagine going through that kind of hell in your own church? Well, some of the survivors left the church, because they just can't handle the memories and the flashbacks. Pastor Frank Pomeroy and his wife Sherry, they were gone at conferences out of state that day, but their 14-year-old daughter Annabelle was killed. So they came back to a church that was covered with blood and shot full of holes. And they spent so much time counseling with people and visiting people in the hospital who had been shot and doing funerals, they lived 9 months in a fog. 38-year-old Julie Holcomb lost her husband, Danny, and her 17-month-old baby girl, Noah, who she and her husband spent 8 years and 9 fertility treatments to have. Shooting started, Danny threw both her and the little baby underneath the pew, covered both of them with his body, but a bullet went right through him and the baby and killed them both. 36-year-old Sarah Slavin lost 9 family members, her brother Danny, her niece Noah, both of her parents, a sister-in-law, and 4 other nieces and nephews. And how does she cope with it? This is what she said. You have to acknowledge that all evil and hurt and pain is real, but you can't get stuck there because Jesus died on the cross to conquer all that pain and evil and take it away. So by faith in Christ, every single day, the pain gets a little more tolerable and we keep moving forward because we believe God still has good things for us in the future. And folks, it's that kind of faith that's helping First Baptist Church overcome that evil. This year, they entered a float in the town's annual Christmas parade. They collected toys for Tots. They held this huge scavenger hunt for all the kids in the entire area. And folks, even though that church only averaged 50 people on a Sunday morning before the shooting, today they're averaging 200 people on a Sunday. Because a lot of people started going to that church just to show unity, but when they went to the church, they heard the gospel and got saved and got baptized in the membership. So even though the devil himself walked into that little church in November of 2017 and killed half the congregation, folks, today that congregation has quadrupled in size and they're doing even more ministry than ever before. How in the world can they do that? Jenny Holcomb said this: there's been a lot of help and support and stuff from all kinds of people all over the world. But when you get right down to it, no human being can get us through this. Only God can do that. We go through the valley of the shadow of death and we want to stay there and dwell on it. But it's our faith in Jesus Christ that gives us the strength to persevere and keep on moving and keep on living. Hallelujah. There's people listening to this sermon right now. However long ago, something terrible happened to you. Somebody did something terrible to you. And it absolutely rocked your world and changed your life forever. And I wish to high heaven it hadn't happened, but it did. But listen, if the people in that church faced that kind of pain and went through that kind of hell and overcame it by the power of Jesus Christ, then you can overcome all your pain and all the hell you're going through right now by the power of Jesus Christ too. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, what is it that overcomes all the evil in the world, even our faith in Jesus? The second thing we need to do to persevere like we should, we need to overcome evil. We go on this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that we need to do in order to persevere at Christmas time like we should. We not only need to follow God's leading, we not only need to overcome evil, but third, we need to trust God's plan. We trust God's plan even when we don't want to follow it. Now verses 19 and 20 here. Because Joseph couldn't get Fox News down in Egypt, God sends him another angel to tell him that King Herod had died. It's time to go home. And notice, again, immediately, without even taking a poll of his friends on Facebook, Joseph takes Mary and the baby and they head back to Israel. Now, King Herod had divided up his kingdom among three of his sons that he actually liked and didn't kill. The only decent one was Philip, and he controlled Iturea, which is over here to the northeast of where Israel is now. Galilee was controlled and ruled over by Herod Antipas, who eventually beheaded John the Baptist. And verse 22 tells us Archelaus ruled in Judea. But he was so mean and cruel and incompetent, several years later the Romans replaced him with a series of procurators, one of whom was Pontius Pilate. Now verse 23 says, even though Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus eventually did end up in Nazareth, verse 22 tells us that even though Joseph was afraid of Archelaus, he really wanted to live in Judea in order to make more money. The Greek tells us that Joseph was a technon, where we get our word technician from. So Joseph wasn't just a carpenter. He was a building contractor. And a stonemason. He's a regular Bob the Builder. The guy could do it all. And because Nazareth only had about 500 people, Joseph knew that he could flip a lot more houses and put out a lot more episodes of Fixer Upper down in Judea than he ever could in Galilee. But verse 22, God tells him, go to Nazareth. So he goes. How many all realize God's plan for your life might not be the plan that you want for your life? And if you follow God's plan, it's always, always, always going to cost you something. You persevere through it. We trust God's plan even when God's plan doesn't make any sense to us at all. Because Nazareth was just a little one-horse town. Not even a wide spot in the road set back way in the hills. It was podunk, folks. So moving to Nazareth was not exactly a good career move for the Messiah. But notice verse 23 says, it fulfilled what the prophet said, he will be called a Nazarene. And notice it says prophets and not prophet. Because he will be called a Nazarene is not a specific direct quote from one specific Old Testament prophet. It is a summary of what all the Old Testament prophets say about Jesus. And not just that he will grow up in Nazareth, but that he would be called a Nazarene. Because that term Nazarene is a slam. It's a put down. Like Ridge Runner or Hillbilly. The whole area of Galilee never really recovered from the Assyrian invasion, 786 years before the birth of Christ. And a lot of those Assyrians came in and intermarried with the Jews. So the Jews in Nazareth and Galilee were considered foreigners and only slightly less scumbag than Samaritans. John chapter 1, verse 46, can anything good really come out of Nazareth? So that name, Nazarene, summarizes everything the Old Testament prophets say about Jesus. He would be hated and despised and rejected of men. The blue blood country club Jews in Jerusalem and Judea would never accept a Messiah from Nazareth. Jesus of Bethlehem, yes, because that has royal overtones. But Jesus from Nazareth, never. But see, that's just it. Jesus was the kind of Messiah that nobody expected. And if you follow God's plan for your life, don't expect to win any popularity contests either. Because you're going to be hated and despised and rejected by people too. You got to persevere. Now, verse 23 also refers to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, talking about the branch. David's royal family tree got cut down during the exile. But the branch, the Messiah, would grow out of that stump. And the Hebrew word for branch is netzer, which is exactly where we get the name Nazareth from. So if Jesus was ever going to fulfill his calling to be the Messiah, he had to grow up in Nazareth. So Joseph goes to Nazareth. Even when God's plan doesn't make any sense at all to us, it still makes perfect sense to God, and he's the only one that matters. But here's the question. Are we willing to trust God's plan for our lives, even when that plan involves trouble in our lives? Because a lot of Christians aren't. The picture you see on the screen, upper right-hand corner, is a website called xchristian.net. It's a forum where Christians can go to deconvert and turn their back on God and give up their faith. And do you know why 99.9999% of them do? Because of something bad that's happened in the world or something bad that's happened to them personally. Here's just part of one person's testimony who went on xchristian.net. Even though I was a Christian for many years, I was always troubled by all the evil in the world. And especially by all the terrorism in the last several decades. And my breaking point came when my sister-in-law, a very kind, beautiful, wonderful woman in every way, was brutally carjacked and murdered on her birthday. And I finally realized that kind of evil has to prove that there is no God at all. No. What they don't realize, folks, if there is no God, there is no evil because there's no higher authority to define it as evil. And evil in the world doesn't prove there is no God. What it proves is that there's a devil and that the world needs a Savior, Jesus Christ. And even if God doesn't directly cause bad things to happen to us, God still uses bad things in our lives to accomplish things, like getting our attention, like waking us up, making us realize how much we need Him, making us realize how much we depend on, driving us to Him. God even uses bad things in our lives to build up our faith. Last Saturday, December the 1st, a record 27 tornadoes touched down in Illinois in one day in the southern part of the state. And a storm chaser caught one of those tornadoes, winds of 130 miles an hour, bearing down on a farm outside of Bluff City. And in the farmhouse is a married couple, Glenn and Jada Robertson, who lived in that farm for 47 years. And they were praying like crazy that that tornado would bypass their house and not destroy it. And the video you see shows what happens.
For the love of God, please miss that farm. Oh no.
You're good. RFD, everything is clear yet?
Oh no.
Okay. We're close. We're good.
See what happens there?
Really
at the last possible second, that tornado went just slightly to the right, just enough. It totally bypassed that house with no damage done whatsoever. And when a reporter asked Glenn Robertson why he thought a tornado got so close and didn't do any damage, this is what he said. How could we ever know that God would get us through a tornado if He never allowed us to go through a tornado? If God never stretches our faith, how will it ever grow? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These trials have come so that your faith might be proven genuine. God has a plan to use bad things in our lives to accomplish good things in our lives. And I found that out exactly 1 year ago. Last December 2017, Sue had her hip replacement surgery scheduled for December the 19th. And I was supposed to be her coach all the way through her surgery and her recovery and her therapy. But that December the 5th, I was on top of our camper trying to hold the cover on when the wind blew my ladder away. So I had to jump off the camper in order to get down. And I fell right on my back. And man, oh man, 10 days later, did I ever pay for it. I woke up Friday morning, December the 15th. My back hurt so bad, I almost passed out. And I had Sue's surgery coming up. I had a sermon and a service to do on the 17th. Had a Christmas Eve play that I had to put up scenery for. Had to do practice for the play. Had all kinds of visitation, all kinds of counseling sessions. Had another sermon and service to do on the 24th. Blah, 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 blah. But folks, I couldn't even walk. I couldn't even stand up. So eventually I crawled on my hands and knees all the way to the kitchen and got myself sat down in a kitchen chair. And the pain just kept getting worse and worse, so bad throughout the day. That night we finally went to urgent care and they loaded me up with prednisone and said, well, whatever it is, it'll probably be gone in 2 or 3 months. 2 or 3 months? I never hurt like that before in my entire life. If I have ever believed that somebody out there had a Kevin Garner voodoo doll sticking pins in it, it would have been then. And the scariest thing of all is not being able to find a position where it didn't hurt. And I finally figured out if I screamed loud enough and breathed hard and fast enough, I could actually get up and walk. So I persevered and I gutted it out. And I got through the Sunday service on the 17th. But the pain just kept getting worse and worse. Sue at the time was using a walker that had wheels on it for her hip. I started using it for my back. I was even sitting in it, scooting around in it like a wheelchair. Monday the 18th, her surgery was the very next day, so I went to see a neurostructural therapist up in Naperville. Her husband was a medical doctor, and he checked me out and he said, you've got a herniated disc. 5 to 6 months to heal, if ever. If ever? And people were giving me all kinds of suggestions what I needed to do. Kevin, you need to get down on the floor and do back bends. Back bends, I couldn't even bend over. Kevin, you need to do the dog position in yoga. Folks, even if I could have gotten into the dog position, I'd have never been able to get out of it. My back hurt. People were asking me when I was going to have major back surgery, surgery, what are you talking about? And I learned there is nothing, absolutely nothing that is more depressing or that wears you out more than chronic pain that doesn't go away. Amen. So I prayed and I asked God, why in the world did you let this happen to me? And God said, I didn't tell you to jump off your camper. My grace is sufficient, Kevin. For years and years and years, you preached that to all kinds of people, that they needed to depend on my grace for the strength to get through and to keep going and to keep serving me no matter how bad they hurt. Now you're going to learn it yourself. And I thought, you mean I actually got to practice what I preach? I've got to apply this stuff to myself too? Yes, and I did. I did apply it. And I learned some patience, and I learned how to depend on God for even simple things like getting dressed and walking up a flight of stairs. And God did pour out His grace. And we got through Sue's surgery, and I got through the play practices. And a lot of people were gracious enough to help us, but I still had to get through Christmas Eve on the 24th. So Friday night, December the 22nd, I crawled in the recliner where I was sleeping because I couldn't sleep in bed because it hurt too much. I found a position that didn't hurt. I propped myself up with 3 pillows so my body couldn't move. And I said, God, would you just take this away? I slept for 5 hours, woke up the next morning. That pain was totally and completely gone. And I have not had problem one with my back ever since. God healed that. Folks, a herniated disc gone in one night, that has to be God. And the only reason I'm telling you this is to give God the glory for it. Because I know there's somebody listening to me right now saying, Kevin, why hasn't God healed me? And the only thing I can say, I don't know. God's individual plans for individual people are different for every individual. But I do know this. God's plan for every single one of us is to take all the problems and trials and troubles in our lives and use them to build up our faith and to draw us closer to Him. So that some way, somehow, healing or not, God will be glorified in our situation. And you know what? He can do exactly the same thing in your situation too. If you trust His plan. And I know somebody's hearing this thinking, but Kevin, I don't even know what God's plan is. Doesn't matter you don't know what it is. The only thing that matters is He knows what it is. Joseph and Mary did not know what God's plan was. At no time did God ever sit Joseph and Mary down and say, okay, here's what's going to happen from beginning to end. What God did do is reveal it to them piece by piece, step by step, every step along the way when they needed to know it. And that's exactly the same thing that God does with us. But notice verse 15. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Even before Joseph and Mary even got to Egypt, God was already telling them they weren't going to stay there forever. One day He was going to bring them out. And He's telling us exactly the same thing. There's people listening to this sermon right now. You're in a problem right now. But that problem is not going to last forever because come a day, God's going to bring you out of it. Right now, you're in that between time, after the prayer gets prayed and before the prayer gets answered. So things aren't falling apart. They're coming together. God is not punishing you. He's preparing you by building up your faith. Ephesians 1:11, God works out everything according to His plan. So don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't have a cow. Your problem is going to be solved. You're going to make it. Just trust Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every single one of us came to this church this morning, every single one of us, with all kinds of worries and burdens and trials and troubles in our lives or in the lives of people that we know and love. And right now, would you just name those problems to God and give them to Him this Christmas? God has this incredible promise, Philippians chapter 4. We make our requests known to God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You give God your problem, He will give you His peace. Lord, every single one of us today has all kinds of trials and troubles, things that burden us, things that bother us, going on in our lives right now, Christmas 2018. Right now, Lord, we give all of those things to You. We surrender them to You. Trusting, Lord, that either You're going to take them away or You're going to give us the strength to persevere and to get through them and to have You glorified in them. Pray, Lord, that You would just teach us this morning to trust, endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, knowing that one day our problems are going to be over, we're going to be in heaven with You, and we're going to be there forever. Pray, Lord, You just give us the strength, give us the toughness, give us the grace, give us Your peace. All this we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.